How much is enough faith? That's what we're going to explore on today's exciting episode of Grace in Focus. I am so thrilled that you've decided to join us. This is going to be a good episode. Currently, we are taking questions from listeners just like you. In fact, I would like to tell you how to get your questions answered by Bob and Sean. You can send them an email. Send it to radio@faithalone.org. Questions of all kinds, Bob and Sean love to get those. So let's see if you can stump them. All right, let's go right to our discussion for today with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus, where you send us your hard questions and we do our best to try to answer them. But I don't know how successful we always are.
We give it our best shot.
Not every question can be answered so succinctly in 12 and a half minutes or so.
Some of these questions are very hard.
Well, this is kind of an interesting question. I bet a lot of people struggle with this one. It's from Carol. Carol says, do I understand this correctly, that our faith is not dependent on us, but rather is a gift to us from Christ? I usually worry myself to death over that question because I'm afraid I don't have enough faith. How much is enough? So Carol's worrying. There's a couple things here. One, believing in the gospel or the saving message is different. For that, you need to have a special kind of faith that is given only to certain people by God. And, first of all, is that true?
No, it's not true. It's a mistaken view that grows out of some versions of Calvinism. Some people look at, for example, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Right. That's the classic proof text for that. And doesn't that say very obviously that it's a gift from God?
Well, the problem is when it says, and that not of yourselves, the word that is neuter and the word faith is feminine. So if Paul wanted to say that faith was the gift of God, he would have used a feminine. By using a neuter, he's saying the by grace through faith salvation, that ultimately the salvation itself is the gift of God. And by the way, that ties in with Jesus' teaching to the woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, he's talking about the living water.
So the gift is the salvation, not the ability to believe or the act of faith or whatever.
Same thing in Revelation 22:17. Anyone who wishes to take the water, let him do so freely. And the word freely is as a gift.
Right.
All through Scripture, the gift is salvation. The gift is never faith. But secondly, the other problem she has is that she's thinking of faith as like something on a sliding scale.
Right. She says, I'm afraid I don't have enough faith, presumably enough faith for salvation.
I've written an article, and people can go on our website at faithalone.org, where I talk about degrees of faith, because people get confused because Jesus says, I've never found such great faith in all of Israel.
Or he talks about faith the size of a mustard seed.
Yeah, or ye of little faith. And he would talk to the disciples and say they didn't have much faith. Mm-hmm. What he's talking about there is not how much faith they have in a given proposition. Mm-hmm. What he's talking about is how much they believe out of what God has said. Let's say there's a million things God has said in his word, and we believe 10 of them. Well, that's little faith.
Right.
Now, if one of the 10 things we believe is John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but has everlasting life,
Right. Well,
then we have everlasting life, and we know it, even though we have little faith because we don't believe much of what God said.
Right.
But if we've been walking with the Lord for years and years, and we've come to believe much of the Word of God, and of course, in order to believe it, we have to understand it, so it's a growing process, well, then we can have great faith.
Do you think great faith also has to do with, there's a big difference between having faith that David was king over Israel and having faith, like, let's say you're a leper seeing Jesus, having faith that he could cleanse you of leprosy right then and there.
Right, although, frankly, people who lived in that day, it seemed to me it didn't take great faith to believe he could heal you. The question is, would he heal me?
I mean,
they were crying out, oh, son of David, have mercy on me.
Right.
They knew that he could save them.
So what would you say to Carol? What are some things, how would you clarify things for her?
I would say that the problem she has is that she's listening to theologians or pastors who are themselves confused, and they have confused her. So I would tell her, Carol, come back to the simplicity of what Jesus himself said.
You know what I might say, and you tell me if this makes sense. Forget about focusing on your faith completely. Just don't even think about that.
Right.
Think about his promise.
Right.
And you're just going to naturally either believe it or not.
Let me give an example. Let's say that you're thinking about whether 2 plus 2 is 4. Do you get into a lot of psychoanalysis on, do I really believe 2 plus 2 is 4?
Do I believe it in the right way?
Do I believe it in the right way?
What is a thought?
Has God given me the gift of faith that 2 plus 2 is 4? No, you don't do that.
Right. And you
Let's say I say, do
result.
You believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, again, you don't go through all those gymnastics. Let's say I said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If your answer is yes, then don't go into some kind of gymnastics when it comes down to, do you believe that Jesus is telling the truth when he says, he who believes in me has everlasting life? If he's telling the truth and you believe it, then you know you have everlasting life. The reason why she's going through doubt is someone has convinced her that it's not enough to believe it. You have to really believe it with some kind of special faith that isn't like other faith.
Right. So it's,
and that's a lie.
So basically what some people do is they divide up the power of salvation. Part of it is on God's side. God has the power of salvation. But some of the power is in your own faith, if you have the right kind of faith, the right strength of faith. And so there's power in your faith and there's power of God in salvation, but they both have to kind of mix together in the right way. And what we're saying is you have no power.
Right.
You have nothing to offer.
Right.
There is nothing you can do to merit or keep or earn eternal life. It's completely by Jesus' promise to you. So you can either laugh at that promise, the way Abraham or Sarah laughed at the promise that they'd have a son, or you can just believe it.
And if you believe it, then you have the life. And so don't let people confuse you with some kind of special kind of faith or whether you have the gift. God allows everyone to believe in Jesus. There's no people who are restricted from believing in Jesus. As long as you're open to God's revelation, God's going to give you more and ultimately tell you about the promise of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So great question.
Great question. All right, here's a question from Marty. Marty, he's asking about universalism, the idea that every single person is going to be saved in the end. This has kind of come up a little. So the three major positions about the fate of humanity are eternal conscious torment, the idea that believers are going to have everlasting life and unbelievers are going to have eternal torment.
Right.
Second view is annihilationism, or sometimes it's called conditional immortality, the idea that if you didn't believe in Jesus, God is just going to wipe you out of existence.
Right.
And the third view is universalism. Everybody gets saved. And just this week, someone sent us a book on universalism, and Marty's saying, you know, what are our thoughts about that?
Well, the problem with universalism or annihilationism is it's a rejection of the Word of God. Jesus was clear that the person who believes in him is not condemned, and the person who does not believe is condemned already, John 3:18.
Right.
The scriptures are clear that there's going to be a judgment for all of the unbelievers called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. And anyone's name who's not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever.
Right.
God created people to live forever. And the fall didn't change that. When Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't mean that people weren't going to live forever. It just meant that physical death now became a reality.
Mm-hmm.
People were going to die, but they were going to rise from the dead. And Revelation 20:11-15 says all of the unbelieving dead are going to rise, and they're going to appear before Christ, and they're going to be judged to determine their degrees of torment based on their works. But the basis of them being condemned is their names not in the book of life. And we know from other scripture that the way you get in the book of life is by believing, so you have the life.
Right.
And so it's really that simple. And the problem with universalism is saying it doesn't really matter whether you believe in Christ or not. Everybody's going to be saved. The book I've been reading that this person sent me is arguing for a type of purgatory. It's kind of an offshoot of the Catholic view.
Right.
And he's saying everybody pretty much is going to be sent to hell for some time, different lengths of time for different people. And during that time, they're going to learn to fear God and they're going to learn to obey God, and then they'll be released into the kingdom.
Right.
And the problem with that is it's totally contrary to the Word of God, and there is no such teaching in the Word of God.
I mean, and Marty kind of raises this question, too. He says, I can imagine someone saying, if lack of eternal life is the only issue, why does God not just simply give everyone life after a couple of ages, and I guess after a couple of ages of punishment? And some universalists think that, like you were just saying.
Right.
My problem with that, I would love for that to be true.
Right.
I mean, I would love for everybody to be saved. But if that's what Jesus wanted to communicate, I think he would have communicated that. I think he would have said, listen, you're all going to be punished for a little bit, but guess what? Everyone's going to be saved in the end. He would have said that at least once.
Right. I think you're making a good point. What people would like to be true is not necessarily what's in the Word of God. If the Word of God tells us the truth is that those who believe in Jesus have everlasting life, will be with him forever, and those who don't believe him don't have everlasting life and won't be in his kingdom forever, then for us to reject that is foolishness, because we're rejecting reality.
Yeah.
We're living in unreality.
Right.
And that's a wrong thing to do. So we should accept what God says in his word. Now, we can admit that we don't understand everything there is to understand about the lake of fire.
You're right.
Read my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words. I have a chapter on hell.
You're right.
I think it's going to be bearable. I think it's going to be torment forever, because the Lord tells us this, but it will be bearable torment. And I don't know exactly what that means. There's so many things we don't know, but what we do know is that whatever the unbeliever goes through, it's going to be something that is just, because God is just. He can't be unjust.
Right. And there's a parallelism, right? You either get eternal life or not temporary punishment and then eternal life. And then the alternative is eternal.
Right. It's called to the second death.
Right, the second
and
death.
And the second death is being cast into the lake of fire.
Or Daniel refers to the resurrection, the eternal resurrection one way, or eternal resurrection the other way.
Daniel 12, 2 and
right?
3, yeah.
So there's a parallel. And I can't get beyond that. I would love for the punishment to be, you know, just a short time and then eternal life afterwards. But I just don't see that in Scripture. The danger I see here is you can't pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to believe.
Absolutely.
If you're going to do that, you might as well just start your own religion.
Right.
But for those of us who are diligent students of the Word, we really have to stick to God's revelation, whether that always makes sense to us or not.
Amen. Right on.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about why people are thrown into the lake of fire. You're not going to want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus. Thank you.